Let me invite you to open your Bible at Genesis chapter 6 this evening, and we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. I'd like to welcome you and thank you for joining in the broadcast from Oudenard's Free Presbyterian Church. We're very thankful that you've joined with us for our evening service, and we pray the Lord's blessing will be upon you. My name is Colin Mercer. I'm the minister at Nomah Free Presbyterian Church, and I'm delighted to be able to minister God's word to the congregation of grace, even in these difficult and unusual circumstances. And I pray the Lord will bless you richly in the days to come and minister powerfully to your hearts. For others who have joined us as well, you're very welcome in the Saviour's name. And we pray the Lord will bless the preaching of his word to our hearts. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to read the entire chapter, so let us hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. But the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set on the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee, for I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter, and we pray the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 18. With thee, the Lord says to Noah, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. The theme that I want to look at with you tonight is the theme of Christ, the ark of our salvation. Christ, the ark of our salvation. So let's unite our hearts together in prayer. And we'll seek the Lord's blessing upon his word this evening. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we thank thee that we can approach thee at the close of another Sabbath day. We thank thee for this one day in seven that has been set apart, that we can come to worship thee, come away from all the other responsibilities of the week, and seek thy face and spend time around thy word especially. And we ask, Lord, tonight that thy blessing would be upon us. We thank thee for thy truth that we've read. We thank thee for the opportunity we have, the freedom to open up the scriptures and consider Christ from the Old Testament. And Lord, I pray for help in doing that even tonight. Be with the congregation in Newton Ards. We thank thee for the work there. We thank thee, Lord, for thy blessing upon it. And we ask today that thou would bless every family in that congregation. Put your hand upon the little ones and the young people and the older folk. Lord, we pray that each one would know thy grace. We pray tonight that would speak to hearts, and if there are those who are not saved, Lord, tonight that would save them by thy grace. So abide with us, bless us, we pray. I pray that thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost, and give help in the preaching and the hearing of thy word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For the past 12 months or so, we have become accustomed, at least in this land, to messages about keeping our distance, about staying at home, and about saving the NHS. Many of those messages have appeared in print at news conferences, on billboards, and in many other public places. And very often they are accompanied by a picture of a rainbow. Over the past months, especially last year, pictures of rainbows appeared in many homes, many offices, and many public places. It has become a symbol of hope in the midst of difficult times. Whenever I see a hand-painted or hand-drawn rainbow, or a rainbow on a huge advertising board, I often think to myself, I wonder, do people really understand the significance of the rainbow? Do they know the history of it? Are they familiar with the fact that the rainbow was first mentioned in the book of Genesis, and that it was a token from God? Do they really appreciate the message the rainbow conveys? Or do they just like the colours and it happens to be the trend at this time and therefore the rainbow has become popular? So what is the rainbow really all about? Why was it given? What does it mean? Well, that brings me into the book of Genesis and to the striking narrative of Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7 and also chapter 8. The world was not very old at this time, but the population had become very corrupt. Every generation after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, every generation after them continued to flout and break the law of God. The earth that had been created very good was now populated by people who were very evil. Families were godless, society was broken. Wickedness prevailed and common decency had all but disappeared across the face of the earth. I think there's no better description than what we find in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, no better description of what was taking place at that time. There in verse 5 of this chapter we read, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that doesn't mean that man was just a little out of step with God. It doesn't mean that he made a mistake here or there or strayed a little now and again. It was 1,000,000,000 times worse than that. Man had prevailed in his sin. He was continuing in his sin. They kept at it. Men and women were deceitful and desperately wicked. And God saw that. That's how it was in their hearts, and that's how it was in their lives. They cast away any thought of God from them, and when they did that, they turned to all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of sin. Of course, that's the way of man, isn't it? When man begins to think there is no God, he begins to imagine he's accountable to no one. There's no standard of law to follow. There's no judgment to come. There's no heaven, no hell. No eternity. And when man thinks like that, let's not be surprised that he engages in all kinds of wicked and perverse behavior. Man will always rebel against God because he is a rebel at heart. He doesn't want to acknowledge God in his life. That's how it was in the days spoken of in Genesis chapter 6. As verse 12 puts it, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Things were in a terrible condition. Man was defying God and breaking God's law. What was God's response? Well, remember, God is holy, and in his holiness he cannot simply overlook sin or ignore the sins of men. Sin is an abominable thing, and God hates it. And where sin appears, it's followed by judgment. And you can look at the proof of that in verse 13. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." That was God's sentence. He was going to judge the world. And as verse 17 tells us, he was going to do so by means of a flood. Now understand something here. God doesn't judge without reason. God does not pour out his wrath without a just cause. And furthermore, he doesn't deal with sinners rashly or unfairly. God is slow to wrath. He is patient and long-suffering. He sounds a word of warning before he sends his terrifying judgments. And so it was here. For no sooner had he said he was going to destroy the world than he told Noah to build an ark. And that ark would be a place of safety and a place of refuge for all who would enter into it. And so it was. And the flood came, and the ark was lifted up above the waters, and the people in the ark were saved from the storm of God's wrath. Now the account of Noah and the ark is no fairy tale. The person who denies the biblical account here is a fool. And the person who fails to see the great significance of this passage fails to see the glorious message of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah's ark is a picture of Christ. The storm, the deluge, the flood that came, that covered the earth and destroyed multitudes from off the earth, is a foretaste of the great day of wrath that is yet to come. Be sure of that. Judgment is coming. There is a day of wrath. God will not turn a blind eye to the sins of men and women. Sinners will be judged. And therefore, the most urgent thing that you can consider, and I can consider, is the salvation of our souls. But how? How can a sinner be saved from the judgment of God? How can he be saved from the judgment that he deserves for a sin and be delivered from that sin? Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to follow me tonight as we examine these verses and consider Christ as the great ark of our salvation. Three major lines of thought will help us here. Notice with me, first of all, the specifics of the ark. The specifics of the ark. Genesis 6 records some very precise details about the ark that Noah was commanded to build. Nothing was left to chance. Nothing was done on the fly. Nothing was missed or left unattended. The entire project was ordered or ordained of God. And before we get to the details here, I think it's important to note that there was only one ark. Only one ark. God's word to Noah was simple. Verse 14, "Make thee an ark." Just one ark. Only one ark was needed. Because this one ark was going to be sufficient. The ark, therefore, was unique. There wasn't another like it. And that tells me something of vital importance, namely this, that there's only one Savior from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has appointed Christ, and only Christ, as the Savior of sinners. This is what Peter had to say of Christ in Acts 4 and verse 12. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Understand that statement, what Peter is saying there. There's no other Savior but Jesus Christ. I understand that such a statement doesn't sit well with the world today. We're constantly being told that there are many ways to God. We are constantly being told there are many ways to heaven. The Muslim has Muhammad. The Hindu has his ceremonies and his philosophies. The Roman Catholic has Mary and his priest. The Buddhist has Buddha. The nominal Protestant has his church and his ceremonies and his sacraments. And they think they have found their way to God. The common notion is, I can come to God my way, and I can make it on my own. My dear friend, Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Apostle Paul put it this way, that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 tells us, verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's the testimony of Holy Scripture. This is not the opinion of mere men. This is not the opinion of this church. This church can't save you. This is the word of God himself. God has declared that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of sinners. That's one of the first lessons of Genesis chapter 6. The ark was God's only means of salvation for a sinful world. We think that through and consider the specifics of the ark. Look at the preparation of the ark. Verse 14 here makes it clear that the ark had to be prepared for its great purpose. A work had to be done. Something had to happen, and it had to happen on the earth. Look at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Something had to happen on earth in order for the ark to be prepared for its great work. There was an earthly dimension to God's great plan of salvation. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that in this sense, because though he was the Son of God and is the Son of God, Christ had to take to himself a true humanity. He had to become man. And in that connection, Hebrews 10 verse 5 quotes him as saying, a body hast thou prepared for me. Christ was prepared for this great work. That preparation involved his coming into this world. Remember Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, speaking of Christ, Paul reminds us, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. What does that mean? It means that Christ became a true man in order to save men from their sins. This is what the incarnation is all about. Why did the angel tell Mary she was going to be with child of the Holy Ghost? Why did the Son of God become the Son of Man? Why did God send his Son into this world? Why does the Bible speak of Christ as the man, Christ Jesus? Why all the references to the humanity of the Savior? It was all in preparation for this great work of salvation. Christ was going to accomplish our salvation, and he was going to do so as the God-man. Therefore, there was preparation. Look at the particulars of the ark. Verses 14 to 17 in chapter 6 here record the details of the ark, the material. It was to be of gopher wood. Verse 14. Look at the measurements. You have that in verse 15. The length is 300 cubits. The breadth of it, 50 cubits. The height of it, 30 cubits. There's a plan. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, of lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. There's the pitch that's mentioned here. It was to be covered with pitch in verse 14. All the details are here. How it was to be fashioned, how it was to be finished. None of these things were accidental. None of them were incidental either. They all point to the fact that this ark was going to be absolutely sufficient for its purpose, perfectly suitable as a means of salvation. That's what we're being shown here. It will be perfect for those who would enter into it. That's the message of Genesis chapter 6. Some say the ark wouldn't be big enough to hold all the animals and all the food and all the people that were going to be required at that time. But the dimensions of the ark are much bigger than most people imagine. And the animals didn't have to be fully grown to come into the ark two by two. And not every breed of animal had to be included, just the kind of animal. And the point is, the ark was more than sufficient for its purpose. Doesn't that sound like Christ? He is a prepared Savior. And he's also a perfect Savior. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, he's speaking of Christ. And he says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Those are the very things that we need. We need to be made wise unto salvation. Christ has made unto us wisdom. We need our righteousness because our own righteousness is as filthy rags. And Christ has made unto us righteousness. We need sanctification because we are unholy. And Christ has made unto us sanctification. We need redemption. We need to be rescued and delivered. And Christ is the great Redeemer. All those things are found in Christ. He is able to give life and give it more abundantly. He has superabounding grace. He is full of mercy and power to save the vilest sinner. This ark was perfect for its purpose. And Christ is the perfect Savior of sinners. There's no lack in him. There's no flaw in Christ, either in his person or in his ability to save. You have the preparation of the ark, the particulars of the ark. Look at the promise concerning the ark. Verse 18. The Lord says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." I will establish my covenant, my promise. It's a promise of blessing, a promise of safety, a promise of deliverance. God was promising Noah and his family that the ark would be a place of blessing. It would be a refuge in the time of storm, a place of safety and shelter when the flood would come. Doesn't Christ promise salvation to all who trust in him? "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ is the Savior who promises salvation to all who come. Noah's ark was God's only way of salvation from the flood. We need to understand tonight that Christ is God's only way of salvation from the wrath to come. There is no other Savior. There are people who misunderstand that, sadly. And they hold out some kind of hope that there is some other way. But there is not. Salvation is not found in a church. It's not found in some kind of ceremony. It's not found in some kind of creed or some kind of custom or some kind of culture. Salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. It was the ark or destruction in the flood. And it's Christ or it's damnation in the gospel. Do you realize that tonight? Or are you trying to pin your hopes on something else? The specifics of the ark. Look with me secondly at the strength of the ark. The strength of the ark. Most of us, I think, are familiar with the usual children's pictures of Noah's ark. There's the ark with all the animals hanging over the side, and Noah standing smiling, and it's a bright sunny day, and it all appears to be plain sailing, almost like a gentle cruise around the world. Of course, what Genesis 7 is describing was nothing like that. You must never forget that when Genesis 7 verse 11 says that the fountains of the deep, the great deep, were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened, it wasn't just a bad storm. And verse 12 records that the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It's not simply describing a period of bad weather. These phrases in chapter 7 that describe the flood and the deluge, these phrases mean that there were great earthquakes and eruptions and tsunamis in the world at that time. Mountains were thrown out of place when God determined to judge the world. The ocean floor was broken up and the whole earth was shaken, and a mighty deluge of water came crashing down from the heavens. And you'll notice this was not a localized thing. Genesis 7 verse 11 clearly states that all the fountains of the deep were broken up. This was catastrophic. It was an horrendous time. This was God judging the world. And the point we need to remember is this, that the ark was in the midst of it. The ark was in the midst of this judgment. We often think of the sinners who perish in the flood. But the storm of wrath that fell upon them also fell upon the ark. It wasn't that the rain fell and the ark simply began to float all nice and gently. It was buffeted and battered and tossed around. The ark was thrown here and there. It felt the full fury of that storm of judgment. The ark was not exempt from all the turmoil and wrath. It went through it. And therefore, it would be no exaggeration to say that the ark suffered all that was sent by God by way of judgment upon the sinful world. It was pounded and beaten, but not destroyed. The ark endured all that was unleashed against it. Is that not true of Christ? You think of Isaiah 53. And the statements that describe the sufferings of the Saviour, verses 4 and 5, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Talks here about Christ being afflicted and bruised and wounded. Peter puts it very simply in 1 Peter 2:21 when he simply says, Christ also suffered for us. In other words, Christ suffered in our place. I want you to think of that ark tonight. It felt the full fury of the wrath of God. It was lifted up above the earth, verse 17 of chapter 7. It endured all of the cursed earth endured at that time. It was spared nothing. God did not surround the ark with a special invisible shield and protect it from the storm of wrath. The ark went through it. And so did Christ. Even through the storm of the wrath of God. Romans chapter 8 reminds me that God spared not his only son, but delivered him up. He did not spare him. That's why Christ cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what was happening there was the Father was pouring out his wrath upon his son. He dealt with him as one bearing the sins of others. Christ had no sin of his own. But he was bearing the sins of others, and therefore Christ suffered what we should have suffered for those sins. And he suffered it triumphantly. For remember, the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. So Christ came to rest. He came to rest, and after suffering the just for the unjust, he sat down at the right hand. Hebrews 10 verse 12 puts it this way, this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What does that teach us? It teaches us something about the substitution of Christ. Why did Christ suffer the wrath of God? Why was the storm of judgment unleashed against him? Because he was carrying my sin on his own body. He knew no sin of his own. He was without sin. He could not sin. He is the impeccable Savior, not able to sin. Christ took my sin. And therefore, as my substitute, he suffered the wrath of God. So it teaches me something about the substitution of Christ. It teaches me something about the sufferings of Christ. The ark was buffeted. Buffeted and battered in that storm. And so was my dear Savior. Wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The hand of God stretched out against the Son of God, because the Son of God was bearing my sin, and God the Father did not spare him. Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. The sufferings of Christ. It also makes me realize something about the strength of Christ. Christ suffered vicariously in the place of others. He suffered violently. He also suffered victoriously. For just as the ark endured God's wrath and came to a place of rest, so Christ endured the cross triumphantly. Death did not gain the mastery of him. Christ has defeated death. He has defeated hell and sin and the grave. This is why Christ is mighty to save. The ark was strong to endure the wrath that fell that day. And oh, the power of Christ. The power of Christ to save. Christ suffered unimaginable sufferings. Christ rose again. The ark was battered in a storm of judgment in those days. There was nothing to the storm of wrath that Christ endured for sinners like us. And tonight he lives again because he's mighty to save. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. If that ark had been broken up by the battering of the waves, and the fountains of the great deep were opened up, and all the world was changed, if the ark had broken up, it could never have been a place of refuge. If death had defeated Christ, he could never be the Savior. We would have no hope in this world. But thank God, Christ defeated death. He is mighty to save. The specifics of the ark, the strength of the ark. Look lastly with me at the safety in the ark. A world of sinners perished in Noah's day. A whole generation of people taken away. The world had been corrupt. They were very wicked in their behavior. Judgment fell upon them. Death on a massive scale came to this world. But while many perished, 8 were saved. What made the difference? What made the difference? Well, look at Genesis chapter 7 and Genesis 7 verse 1 and Genesis 7 verse 7. It tells us, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. In verse 7, Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. See that? They entered into the ark. It wasn't just enough that they would stand and admire it. Wasn't enough that they believed it was a good ark and well built. They had to enter in. It wasn't enough that they would say, well, that'll do the job. They had to enter into the ark. Look at the invitation, verse 1 of chapter 7. Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. There's the invitation. Come. Come into the ark. And tonight the gospel message is, come into Christ. Come to Christ and be saved. Come just as you are. Come just where you are and come to Christ. Trust him. Realize, my dear friend, there's a storm of judgment coming and you need to be saved from it. So there's the invitation. Look at the path. They were to come into the ark. How were they to get into the ark? Well, look at verse 16 of chapter 6. We're told there's a door in the side. The door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. There was an opening in the side of the ark. Remember Christ hanging on the cross? Soldier comes and pierces his side, and forthwith there flows out blood and water. My dear friend, the way to know salvation is the way of the cross. Jesus himself says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And Christ has opened a way by his own death on the cross, whereby we can be saved. Look at their faith. They had to trust themselves to the ark. Nothing like this had ever happened before. There had never been a flood of water before. There'd never been an ark built before. And yet they had to trust themselves to this great work of God. A great thing had been done. A great thing had been done. And they exercised faith in God's promise. Faith in God's provision. Notice their salvation, verse 23 of chapter 7, very end of the verse. Noah only remained alive, and they were with him in the ark. There was an invitation to come. There was a way that was open. The door was open. They acted by faith. The Lord shut them in, we're told. What a tremendous statement that is in verse 16 of chapter 7. The Lord shut them in because they were in the ark. They were safe. It's only those who are in Christ who will be safe. What is the lesson here? There's only safety and salvation for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight you need to respond to the gospel invitation. You need to realize that he is the door and by him you must enter in. Do so by faith. And the door will be shut. You will either be shut in or you will be shut out. Tell me tonight, are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? What made the difference that day? What made the difference when the storm of God's judgment fell upon the earth? What made the difference? Whether they were inside the ark or outside the ark. It's the only thing that makes the difference between heaven and hell. Is where are you in relation to Christ? I began by referencing the rainbow tonight. Chapter 9 from Genesis. After the flood is over and Noah and his family come out of the ark, God says, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. The Lord promised he would never destroy the world with a flood again. He never has. My dear friend, there's a storm of wrath coming. A storm of judgment. And the only way to be saved from that storm of judgment is to make sure you're in Christ. There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What keeps you back? What keeps you back from Christ? What holds you back from trusting him as your Savior? Better to be in the ark, better to be safe in Christ, and to live and die without him. So I pray tonight you'll come to Christ, and you'll trust him as your Savior and your Lord. The Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight, and we thank you for listening. If we can be of any help to you, let us know, get in touch with the congregation there in Newton Orange, and we'd be very glad to be in contact with you and hear from you. Don't put this matter off. Come to Christ. Come and be saved for Jesus' sake. Let's find a word of prayer together. Let's seek the Lord. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We thank thee for this glorious picture of Christ. And I pray, Lord, tonight that thou would speak with power and grace and mercy, challenge the unsaved. Lord, I pray that thou would draw them to yourself and save them by your grace, that they would know their sins forgiven and thy gracious hand upon them. Speak powerfully tonight. Save precious souls. Part us now in thy fear with thy blessing, and with each home, each person. Grant thy grace, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.